Luke chapter 10. Now remember, Jesus just got through in chapter 9 at the very end, giving us the costs, if you will, of discipleship. Very last verse says, Jesus says to a young man who says, I want to follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell that are at my house and around my house and at home. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you grab on, you got to hang on and you got to go, is what he's saying. So discipleship we talked about. And after these things happened, after the things that we just read about, the Lord appointed 70 others also. And he sent them two by two, or two and two, before his face into every city and place where he himself would go. He was headed. Remember, Jesus had set his face like a flint. He was headed for Jerusalem. On his way, he sent 70 disciples out. You remember the 12 went on that short-term missionary journey before? Well, this is the same idea. It's a short-term missionary journey only to the villages that are on the way to where Jesus is headed. He's headed to Jerusalem. They're going to prepare villages along the way. So he sends out 70 of them by twos. And he says unto them this in verse 2. He says, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, or you pray therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, or into his harvest. Notice the people that he says, you pray that the Lord would send laborers, who do those laborers turn out to be? Those laborers turn out to be those that were praying that God would send laborers. You like that? All right, you pray that God would send out laborers. Now, I'm going to send you two by two out there, and you're going to labor. Oh, it's a trick. No, it's a good thing. We need to notice that Jesus says that another time, where he was speaking with that woman at the well. You can find that in the Gospel of John. He was speaking to the woman at the well. The disciples came up, and they were shocked that he was speaking to, first of all, a Samaritan, second of all, a woman. And they were talking among themselves a little bit shocked, and Jesus said, you know, you guys say in just a few months it's time for harvest. But Jesus says, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields because they are white right now unto harvest. Now is the time to be sharing the gospel. Now is the time to where people need to be pulled into or taken into or brought into the kingdom. And that's what he's telling his disciples. Go your ways, and behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. It is not going to be too easy to do what you're doing. Lambs and wolves. How do you say it? I suppose we're going to say that the wolves are natural enemies because of the fall, natural enemies of the lambs. Wouldn't you think the wolf would want to have a lamb for lunch, right? So I'm going to send you out there. You're the lambs, and you're going to be among wolves. So why do you keep expecting it to be one big picnic? Why do we as Christians keep thinking, hey, it's getting ugly? You know, people are funny. You see, someone comes along and says, man, I'm sick. And then you hear somebody say, oh, man, the devil's really attacking our ministry. Right? Because somebody's sick. What did you expect, that they were going to stay healthy forever? Oh, the people say, man, at work this week, everything that could go wrong went wrong. I mean, my car wouldn't start. I got there. They laid off so many people. And I think my name was mentioned, but I wasn't paying attention because I was too sleepy because I couldn't sleep last night. And I'm not sure if I have a job or not. Man, everything's gone wrong. The devil must really be attacking me. No, you're supposed to remember that you're not here for your listening and enjoyment pleasure. This is not to be a wild Disneyland fun picnic trip. This is supposed to be a walk in faith. And he says, I'm sending you out there as lambs among wolves. So don't carry any purse nor scrip, you know, a little bag, nor shoes, extra shoes, and don't salute any man on the way. Now, what that means isn't they're not allowed to say hello if someone's passing them by on the street. You see, the Oriental custom, the custom of their day, and still, would be, not only do they greet one another, but they have to stop and talk about the entire family. You'll see that as you go into some of the shops over there. You don't just sit down and say, I want to buy that. They'll bring you a cup of tea, and you'll talk about how the family is. They'll tell you their life story, maybe some of their military experiences. And you'll sit and you'll talk 30 to 45 minutes before they'll even ask you what you're doing in their store. And what Jesus is saying is, although it's customary to spend time like that, you're on a mission. It's too important. Keep on going. You're spreading the gospel here. Now, this is not for you and for me. This is a short missionary journey here for these 70, because they're preparing the way for Jesus to come through the different villages on his way down to Jerusalem. Okay? But we get our pointers from this. Into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Verse 6 says, if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, shall turn again to you. If the Son is welcome, Jesus Christ is welcome, the people say, oh, I'd love to listen, love to hear, stay with us, showing hospitality. He says, otherwise, no peace. In the same house, remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Once you enter into a village, don't go from place to place. Stay right there. Get the job accomplished that I've sent you to do, and then move on. And in whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Just eat what they put in front of you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. Okay? That's easy to understand. Into whatsoever city you enter, they receive you not. Go your way out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaves, which sticks to us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. You notice that this short-term missionary journey is, in theory, basically a lot like a few chapters ago when he sent out the 12. Do you remember that? The same idea. Because he's wanting to give Israel one last chance to see what they'll do. Will they reject their Messiah or will they accept him? You and I already know the answer. They're going to reject their Messiah. We know it. I mean, you know it. But he's sending them on out anyway. He says, I say unto you, verse 12, it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom, or in that day, the judgment day, for Sodom than for that city. Is that interesting? Now think about it. I say unto you, he's telling his disciples, it shall be more tolerable in that day, judgment day, for Sodom than for that city. Any city who doesn't want to reject or accept the Messiah, especially here in Israel, he says it's going to go, the judgment that's coming upon Sodom on that great day of judgment will be less than the judgment that comes upon these cities here in Israel. And then he'll expound on it. He says this, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, verse 13 says, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon, or Sidon, are Gentile cities. Heathen, I guess, if you want to use it. But Chorazin and Bethsaida, those are two cities where miracles by Jesus Christ himself, who walked through the cities, hung out with people, ate with them, talked with them, healed, cast out demons. He says, if those things would have happened in those heathen cities, they would have repented. So woe unto you, you cities who have had this opportunity and you still reject. He says, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon or Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum. Capernaum is where he set up his headquarters, Jesus did. He raised a little girl from the dead in Capernaum, remember? There was a lady that had for 12 years an issue of blood, and she was completely healed instantly. That happened there. There were a lot of things that went on. He healed Peter's mother-in-law there in that city. There were a lot of amazing things that went on. Healings, demons were cast out again. A lot of preaching took place in this area. He says, and you, Capernaum, you have been exalted to heaven. The Son of God set up his ministry there and walked in and out among you. But you shall be brought down to hell. That's to the grave. Why? Because these cities were given much more advantage than the others that were listed. Now, you take that to its logical end. Woe unto you, Idaho or Washington or the United States of America. Woe unto you, because if other countries had the opportunities and the light and the grace and the everything that you've had, if many other countries have had what we've been able to have, they would have repented long ago. So you can see what's coming on the day of judgment. You can see the judgment is coming upon every city, every state, every country, every nation, everybody who has opportunities. And if there's any country that's had opportunities, it's the United States of America. God has blessed above and beyond any nation on this earth. We are still free. There is still money to be used for God's work. We are still able to tell others the good news. There, we print Bibles and we send Bibles and take Bibles all around the world. That's all coming from the United States of America. And still, the nation as a whole has rejected the Messiah, just as Israel did. And so Jesus says, Capernaum, you were exalted to heaven. You shall be brought down to the grave. And if you'd like to go over there today, Capernaum was lost. Right now, it's just a bunch of digs that you can see. That city was wasted. He that hears your, or hears you, excuse me, hears me. That our language, he that listens to you is listening to me. He that despises you is despising me. So keep that in mind while you're sharing the truth. If someone listens to you, that means they're listening to the Lord himself. Now, you may not think of yourself that way highly, and I'm glad you don't. That's good. But the truth is, when you begin to share the gospel, that is literally God himself speaking. Did you know that? I know it sounds funny, but that's God speaking. The Holy Spirit himself is completely working. When you begin to share the gospel, and when someone listens and hears what you've got to say, they are listening and hearing from God himself. But if they despise you, they are literally despising God. And you can't despise God without realizing that there is some kind of price to pay for that. The 70, when they went out and they returned, it was a short journey, of course. They returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them in verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, if you are in the task of spreading the good news, the gospel, then you can believe that you are under absolute divine protection. Now remember, these disciples are all going to be put to death. He never meant that they would live forever physically. He never meant that hard times wouldn't come. What he said was, I've given you that authority. And on your work, or in your work, and on your missions, whether it's downtown or wherever it is, you are walking in complete authority from God himself. You and I have the authority to speak. We ought to be speaking. You and I sometimes catch ourselves a little bit embarrassed to say anything about God. Notice, because the truth is, it's not so popular, is it? Don't be embarrassed. Quit being so ashamed that you're born again. And be willing to say, I am a believer. The trouble with saying is then people are going to watch your actions. You're a Christian? Man, I've been watching you work for 3 weeks, and the language you're using, now you're telling me you're saved? Can't be. Even non-Christians know Christians don't act like that. Isn't that funny? And you and I will hear it quite often. You go, yeah, I'm a Christian. You go, really? I didn't think Christians attended this kind of thing. I didn't think Christians did the things you're doing. And usually you and I start tap dancing trying to get out of it. Oh, well, no, but I mean, it's funny how non-believers expect Christians to be perfect. Have you noticed that? They do, you know. They'll say, I thought you were a Christian. I am. Well, what are you doing here listening to these jokes? Notice what they're expecting of you? They're expecting a higher standard, aren't they? But they should. Because that's what Jesus was like. He was perfect. And he walked at a much higher standard. And he says to me and to you, you walk with me. You follow me. You imitate me. Well, he says this, behold, I give you power, verse 19, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, don't be rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice not because you've got so much power behind you and this and that, but rejoice that you are born again. Rejoice that you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's something to rejoice about. Of course, it's by grace through faith, but he says that's what you should rejoice about. In that hour, Jesus himself rejoiced. He was joyful in the Spirit. And he said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and the prudent. I don't mean to insult you, and Jesus isn't meaning to insult you, but notice what he just says. You know, the wise and the prudent of the earth don't seem to get it. But you revealed them unto babes. There we are. There, he's listed us now. For so it seemed good in your sight. Now, you would have thought all God has to do is just to save a few really smart people, political powers. Maybe if he would just save Saddam Hussein, you know, and then Muammar Gaddafi and Bill Clinton or whoever's next. Whoever. And somebody in Russia, some higher up, and whoever takes over Israel this coming week or next week, whenever they do. You know, imagine if about a dozen of them or so really are on fire for God. Then we'd get somewhere. Isn't that what people think? Maybe you'd just save a lot of movie stars. Stars? And you'd save all, and then they'd speak, and that's usually what happens, isn't it? Someone gets saved, they've been saved 3 days. They're a musician or they're a star, and now they start speaking for the Lord. And they haven't even memorized John 11:35 yet. That says Jesus wept. They don't even know those two words, and there they are speaking and leading the nation. Well, I'm a star and I'm a Christian, and so let me, you know, and how we damage and destroy these people. Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto the babes or unto the simple. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Jesus is joyful that that's the way that God has chosen it to do it. All things are delivered to me of my Father, verse 22, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You can't know the Father except through the Son. And that's what Jesus is saying. And no man knows the Father except the Son, and to who the Son will reveal him. So Jesus Christ said, when you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. And so, when you see me speak or hear, listen to me speak, that's what the Father has to say. When you see me move and head on down the street, that's where the Father wants to go. If you're seeing me, you're seeing the Father. Jesus is revealing to me and to you the Father, God Almighty. Now you know what he would do. You know, God weeps. How do I know that? Because we see Jesus weep. In the book of Revelation, which we'll get to eventually, we see a space and time where no one's allowed into the Holy of Holies for the space of, and is silent in heaven for the space, they say, of about 30 minutes. And no man is allowed, even in the heavenlies, no one's allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. And we think, what's going on? Wrath is coming. What do we know about God when wrath is coming on mankind? What do we know about God? Well, we're going to watch Jesus. He's going to fall down and say, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. how often I would have gathered you together. And he's crying when he yells this out. And you wouldn't let me. And because of that, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be surrounded by the Roman armies. They're going to build a wall around you. They're going to destroy you. And lives are going to be killed and crushed. And God is weeping over that. So when there's that silence in heaven, and no one is allowed in the temple, and smoke comes upon the temple there in the Holy of Holies, you can believe that probably God is weeping, because that Jesus showed us what God does right before the ugliest judgment ever to come upon the earth during that great tribulation period. Well, he turned, verse 23, He turned him to his disciples, and he said privately this: "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. Oh, how happy are your eyes. For I tell you, many of the prophets and kings have longed for or desired to see the things which you see, and they have not seen them. And to hear the things which you hear, and they have not heard them." He says, you are blessed exceedingly, because the prophets would love to have been here listening to this and seeing the things that you're seeing. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. This isn't a legitimate question. This is to see if we can trap the Jesus kind of thing. Let's see if we can trap this guy now. He said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, right away it says he was a lawyer. Now, a lawyer is not like you and I think. This is not someone who adjudicates it. He is an expert in the law. They would have called him a lawyer, who handled the law and dealt with the law. The books of Moses, five books of Moses. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Okay, I got a question for you. Let's see if we can stump the master. Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? You're a lawyer. You're the expert in the law. You tell me, how do you read it? He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You have answered right. Do this and you shall live. Be perfect and do the whole law completely and you will live." Now, instead of the guy confessing and saying, "Well, I really can't do that. I've tried and I'm unable," which the Bible says no one can. So that, willing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Well, then who is my neighbor?" I mean, you know, you can't argue about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. You can't argue that, but and then love your neighbor as yourself. Well, okay, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells this parable, I don't believe it. I know we called it a parable, and I was reading through, and I thought, wait a minute, I'm not sure this is a parable. Usually Jesus will say, "Hear a parable," or "Listen to this parable." But here he tells a story. This may have really taken place, because it's one of the most famous of the stories that Jesus told, one of the most well known. It's called the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 15-mile walk. He fell in among thieves. Everybody understood that. Everybody, you know why? Because Herod, when they were building the temple, had a lot of people working. A lot of people working. And over the last few years, he had laid off 40,000 men. Okay, think about that. Times are tough. There's this big layoff, 40,000 men. Many of those men became robbers just to earn a living. And it was a dangerous road. One of the most dangerous roads was that 15 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, because you had to go through this rocky wilderness. If you've ever been there, you'll see what I'm talking about. There's not a lot there, but there are rocks to hide behind, and there are really narrow places that you got to walk through. Excellent places to rob people. And so 40,000 men had been laid off, and many of those took to stealing for a living. It's kind of like when we saw the big layoff over here. A lot of people handled it nicely. Many took to slashing tires and breaking windows and beating people up. You know, when you don't have a lot to do, you see, you get yourself in trouble. So you got 40,000 people laid off here, and so this man fell in among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him almost dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. When the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest would represent what, everyone? Right, the law. the priest, he comes along and he's representing what's going on in the temple area, the ritual and the law. And see, he looked and went around the other side. He wouldn't get near this guy. Also, likewise, a Levite, which would be some of the priest's assistants. Remember, the Levites, the priests were of the lineage of Aaron. The Levites were of the lineage of Levi, and they assisted in the temple area. So you can see now you've got the law and the rituals, and you've got the Levites. So, of course, you would have your legalism, making sure everything's done the right way. And a Levite, when he was at that place, he came over to the guy, looked at him, and then passed by on the other side. Didn't touch him. Crossed the street again and went on his way. So Jesus is telling this lawyer, who just quoted from the law's not going to do it, ritual's not going to do it, and legalism is not going to do it. This poor man is going to die because the law didn't help, ritual doesn't help, and legalism doesn't help. But a certain Samaritan, would have been a hated one. One who would be rejected by the Jews. Are you getting the point? Who was rejected by the Jews and who was hated? A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Jesus, by the way, is not just telling you who your neighbor is, but he is telling you what he himself has done. And he's telling us to go and do the same. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, because Jesus says, I will be leaving, he took 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatever you spend more, when I come back, I will repay you. Jesus is explaining to this lawyer all that he has accomplished. And he says, Which of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said unto him, the one that showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, then you go and do likewise. You show mercy. Jesus has now explained to him, that's what I will do. I've come to take care of those who have been beaten, those who are hurting, those who are lost. And Jesus also said to him, I'll go away, which he's been telling his disciples, but I'll come back again. You go and you do likewise, Jesus tells this man. And now we don't have any report of anything else. So remember, the lawyer wasn't sincere. He was trying to stump the master. Now it came to pass, as they went, they entered into a certain village, which you and I already know as Bethany because of the fact we recognize Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Well, came to a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. It was Martha's house. I don't know why. Speculation, according to the commentaries, they say Martha was probably married and her husband had passed away, but there she still had the home. Somehow, we don't know, but somehow Martha had a house. And she had a sister called Mary. And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word there at Martha's house. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was laden or heavy laden, or she was loaded down with having to serve. And she came to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now you see, when the teacher taught, the teacher would sit usually in a chair, and others would sit down around lower than that chair, normally on the floor or on pillows or wherever they might sit. Or if the teacher sat on a step, others would sit down on lower steps. They would place themselves, the way they call it, is at the feet of their teacher. So that they were saying, I am lower than you, and I want to learn from you, and I recognize that I can learn from you. So they're sitting down. You'll see that in the book of Acts, the wording, the language says, Paul the apostle, he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. What that means is he studied under that teacher. So Mary is sitting at the feet of the teacher. Now, once you're sitting at the feet of the teacher, you didn't just stand up and walk away and go to the restroom or go get a glass of water or go maybe your feet hurt and so you're going to go stand in the back. No, you humbly stayed there as long as the teacher taught. And so Martha is busy doing what Martha does. And I know you've seen quite a few Marthas in your lifetime. Jesus is teaching. Mary is sitting at his feet. Now, Martha knows Mary can't just get up and help. You can't do it. So she comes to the master and says, "Master, you can see I've got a lot going here. And, you know, Mary's sitting down. You know, it's my own sister. What would you please bid her, give her permission to get up and help me? I need some help here." See, because it would have been impolite for Mary to stand up on her own. So Martha says, "Lord, give her permission. Tell her to get up. I need some help." A lot of times, man, you could sit and talk with one another, but instead you're busy going, "I got to do this. I got to do that." Well, you had all last month to do that. No, I got to do it now, though. And a lot of times you're missing an opportunity to just sit and share with one another. And you say, "Well, that's not..." Well, wait a minute. We're two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name. He's there. So a lot of times you're just going to sit and just say, "Tell me how it's going. What's the Lord doing in your life?" Okay, Jesus is right there. "I can't. I got a vacuum. I can't. I have to go. We have to paint the garage. We don't have one. Well, I'm going to build it first. I'll be back." But she's got to get permission to leave the master's feet. And what does Jesus answer? So the Lord bid her, therefore, that she should help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are careful," and listen, everyone, "troubled about many things." Yeah, Martha, you got a lot on your mind. And was it wrong to be cleaning up after dinner? Well, of course not. I mean, it's going to have to be done. But he says, "Martha, Martha, you sure got a lot. You sure are busy. And if that's what you choose, then it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. Go for it. But, you know, one thing is really needful. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I am not going to say, 'Mary, go help your sister.'" When Jesus is done teaching, I don't doubt that probably Mary would automatically go help her sister. If her sister would just calm down and sit down too, then everybody could listen. And when Jesus is done speaking on this subject, then they could all go help. I mean, poor Martha wouldn't be so. But no, you see, she is so bothered and so cumbered and loaded down with, "I got to get this place right. Oh, we're working on dinner. If we don't do this, dinner won't happen." You think Jesus is going to care if dinner's late? Matter of fact, from what you've learned about him, you think he's going to care if there's no dinner? And Martha isn't doing anything wrong, but she's going about it all wrong. You see, there's always a time to do the dishes. And those dishes will get done somehow, some way, Martha. Jesus might even hop up and help himself when they're done here. But you see, there's something important going on. There is sharing going on. And it is much more important to sit and listen to that. You don't misunderstand what's being said. You know, Jesus didn't say, "Martha, you should never clean up. You should never prepare. You should never," you know. He wasn't saying that at all. He was saying, you know, one thing is needful. Each time you get an opportunity, I get an opportunity, we get an opportunity to share, don't forget that the Lord is there. You know, there are, so you need to stop and think about everything that's going on. Now, if you're just sitting talking about the weather, okay, let Martha go. Go, Martha. Help Martha if you want. Maybe every Martha in a room, whatever. But do you notice that there's a time when there's something important happening and things need to be still? He says, Mary, there's one thing needful, and Mary has chosen that. And so that shall not be taken away from her. And what I find interesting is at any moment, Martha could have just calmly said, yeah, you're right, and just sat right down too. Interesting, huh? I don't know what she did. We're not told because the chapter ends and we go to a whole other story. But I like to think that Martha said, yeah, what is wrong with me? I just need to relax. I'll throw the dishes away. Get other ones. I don't know, whatever. Sat down at the feet of Jesus Christ to listen. What a privilege to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and listen. What an opportunity. When you get those opportunities, don't miss them. That's what he's trying to tell us. We'll have to stop there, it looks like. We learned who our neighbor is. Someone who's in need. Jesus showed us how to be a neighbor to others. He is despised and rejected like a Samaritan. Yet he died for the sins of the world. He paid the price. And he's coming back again. We know that there are times when we need to just calmly sit down with one another and be with one another, together there with the Lord. We also know that the thing we ought to really rejoice about isn't the power he's given us, isn't how the demons are scared of us because Jesus is in our hearts, but it's that we are kingdom citizens, excuse me, that we have our names written in heaven. Let's bow our heads together.